Let's turn this evening again to the Word of God. We're turning to 2 Corinthians, chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians, we're turning tonight to the first chapter of this letter of the Apostle Paul. And we've been thinking over recent weeks and months about the ministry and the person and work of God's Holy Spirit. And two Tuesday nights ago, we spent some time thinking about the work of the Holy Spirit immediately in the believer, as soon as a person's converted, what the Spirit of God does in their lives and in their hearts. And we were thinking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, baptizes us into the body of Christ, and we become members of Christ's body. The baptism of the Spirit, in its strictest sense, as it's recorded in Scripture, and we're trying to stick to the terminology of the Bible, the baptism of the Spirit is something that happens at conversion. It's not an experience subsequent to conversion. I do believe that there is a baptism of power, and there's the fullness of the Spirit, and there's the anointing of the Spirit. But strictly speaking, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is something that happens at conversion. We are all baptized by the Spirit into one body. And then we thought as well about the sealing of the Holy Spirit, how the Spirit of God seals us, and how the Spirit of God seals us again into the body of Christ. And it's, in a sense, whenever the Lord gives us His Spirit, He seals us. It's the Lord authenticating what the Savior has done for us in our lives. And it's, in a sense, like the Lord signing a declaration, sealing us with His Spirit, and showing us that we're in Christ. And that's what we were reading in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, not number 1, but let's read again from verse 20 of that chapter. We're moving on tonight to look at another few aspects of the work of the Spirit immediately in conversion in the life of a Christian. And then, God willing, next time we'll move on to more practical issues. We've been trying to just lay a foundation. There's so much more ground to cover, and we just trust the Lord will guide us, but it will become more practical for us as the weeks go on. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now He which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us, and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. We'll end our reading at verse 24, and we know that the Lord will bless this reading of His Word to all of our hearts. Now tonight we're going again to look at some immediate things that the Spirit of God does in the life of the believer. And there are three of them that we want to try and cover this evening. It mentions there in verse 22 about the earnest of the Spirit. And then we're going to think as well about the indwelling of the Spirit, and also the witness of the Spirit. Now we could spend weeks literally on these three subjects, but want to try and just cover them as succinctly and as briefly and as clearly as possible. So first of all, you'll notice it says in verse 22 that God hath sealed us with His Spirit and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now this little word earnest, it literally means the pledge of the Spirit in our hearts. Sometimes whenever we think of the word earnest, we could think of sincerity or gravity or seriousness. That's how we use the word earnest. But as it's recorded here in our authorized version, it really means the pledge of the Spirit in our lives. And it's really the other side of what it is to be sealed by the Spirit. Verse 22, He has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. It is the word pledge, and it literally means to make an advance payment. The sealing of the Spirit. If you were to go, for example, and make an agreement with somebody that you were going to purchase a car and you were going to pay that car off, or you were maybe going to make a full payment at a later date, and you were to take the documentation and you were to sign it. In many respects, that's what the Lord does whenever He saves us. He gives us the seal of the Spirit, and it's like He signs an agreement that seals the covenant of grace. And then there's the pledge of the Spirit. After we've signed an agreement, we perhaps pay a deposit. And really, it's the same word, the earnest, the pledge, or the deposit. And so the fact that God has given us His Spirit is a pledge or a promise or an earnest of what God is still going to do in our lives. And so in conversion, it's one transaction, but there are many different parts that God plays in it. Now, in reality, a pledge does three very distinct things. First of all, it's a down payment to secure a purchase. Now, we belong to Jesus Christ. If we're saved and we're born again, we are His purchased possession. But we are not yet with Christ. And so whenever God saves us, He gives us the Spirit of God. And that's like a deposit, a pledge, a promise, a down payment that God is going to complete all the things that concern us. And God is going to fulfill all His promises toward us. And someday we will be with Christ, which is far better. So it's a down payment to secure a purchase. A pledge also represents an obligation to buy. So if a person makes a down payment or pays a deposit and they've signed on the line, they have an obligation to pay off the rest of the price. And whenever we think about salvation, there's much, much more to salvation than just having the forgiveness of sins. Whenever we talk about being redeemed, so often we think about the soul, just the soul on its own. But the Bible also tells us that Christ died to redeem the body. And so there's a sense in which God has an obligation to glorify and to perfect these bodies of ours. And that's a blessed hope for the Christian. We all suffer with aches and pains from time to time, some more than others. Some suffer from very serious illnesses. Others suffer from pains for the greater part of their lives. And these bodies of ours are subject to decay. These minds of ours are subject to discouragement. These spirits of ours, everything about the human nature, body, soul, and spirit, is subject to decay. But there's a promise that God has given that He will perfect that which concerneth us. And there's a day coming whenever He will glorify our bodies. And the fact that God has given us the Spirit is His pledge that He has not yet finished with us. He has made a promise that He is going to secure His purchase and we'll be with Christ forever. He also is giving us, in a sense, His obligation that He's going to fulfill all of His promises to us. But a pledge is also a sample of more to come. And so whenever a person makes a deposit or makes a pledge or gives an earnest, they lay the money on the table, they make a transaction, and that money given over, in a sense, it's like saying, listen, I've made this deposit, but there's more to come. And this deposit is only a small part of the rest that I'm going to give you. And so whenever a person is saved and God gives us His Spirit, what God is saying is, this is only the beginning. Now that you're in Christ and you've received the Spirit, and you're My child, and you're washed in the blood, and your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, this is just the beginning. And there's so much more that God wants to do in our lives. He's but given us the pledge, and so what He is saying is there is much, much more to come. Matthew Henry said it like this. He said, the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian and all His influences, both as sanctifier and comforter, are heaven begun, glory in the seed and bud. And so what he's saying is the fact that God has given us His Spirit is evidence that we're taking the first steps on a road that leads to heaven and leads to home. And what we've experienced up until this present time is just the seed and the bud, just the very first fruits, just the very beginning of what God is still going to do with us. This world is not our final home. There's so much more that God wants to do for us. So much more that God wants to do in us, not only in eternity, but also in this world. And so God has given us the Spirit. And I believe that in doing that, God is saying, listen, I've given you something that is so precious. And if you yield yourself to me, and if you obey me, there's so much more that I can do for you. Do you remember King Amaziah? Whenever he went down into Israel and brought certain soldiers up into Judah and increased the size of his army, and a man of God came, a prophet came, and says, Amaziah, what you have done is not in the will of God. You have disobeyed God, and you shouldn't have done what you've done. And he was all concerned about the numbers that he had in his army, and the money that he had spent getting them there. And the prophet of God says, Amaziah, you'll need to put this right. And he says, well, what about all the money? What about all the things that I've done? And the man of God says, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. And so whenever a person is converted, God gives us his Spirit, and in doing that, God is saying, now that you're saved, this is only the beginning. You're just a babe in Christ. There's a world out there. There's a kingdom out there, and I want you to experience all my fullness. There's so, so much more that I can do for you. You see, sometimes we have this idea that whenever a person is saved, it's just a matter of being forgiven and having a home in heaven, and really that's it. And there's this idea that salvation is something that really only takes effect after a person dies. But the Bible says that he has given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And rightly understood, what God is saying to us is, we're only experiencing the first fruits of our salvation. Yes, we're secure in Christ. Yes, we've got a full salvation. But there's so much more that the Lord has and wants for us to experience. You take your deepest realization of God. Maybe you can think to a time in your life whenever you were so close to the Lord. And you could experience God perhaps at a time in your life, whether it was through trial or through illness or through answers to prayer or through the Spirit of God leading you and you discovering God's will for your life and God giving you help. You take your deepest experience of the presence of God in this life. And I say it reverently, we're only scratching the surface of what God still has to do in his people. Do you remember how it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9? It says that the eye hath not seen, nor the ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And so what God is saying is, listen, there's so much more. He says, your eyes have never even beheld the things that I have prepared for you. I've got blessings for you. I've got an eternity for you. I've got a city for you. I've got a throne for you. I've got a mansion for you. And he says, the eye of man has never seen it. The ear of man has never heard it. The mind of man has never even conceived it. And then it goes on and says in verse number 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And so the Spirit of God working rightly in the life of a believer, if we give him free course, will reveal more and more and more unto us of what God's will is for us, not only in eternity, but also in this world. So I believe that this verse, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, it's not just in relation to heaven, but it's also in relation to life on this earth. You know, whenever I became a Christian and the Lord saved me, I didn't have a clue where the Lord would lead me. I didn't know what path the Lord would lead me down. I didn't know where God ultimately would bring me to. And I've only been on this road for a number of years. I'm still in my early 30s, 31. And if God spares me, I want to experience more of God's blessing in my life because I know that God is faithful and I know that God hasn't just saved us for us to sit and just wait to get onto a bus that's going to take us to heaven, as it were. But God has saved us for a purpose and for a plan. And God has not finished with his people. Maybe you say, well, you know, preacher, I've let the Lord down at times. And I feel the Lord. And I've done things that aren't right. But God has given us the pledge, the promise, the earnest, the down payment of His Spirit in our lives. And the fact that God has given to us His Spirit indicates that the Lord is not finished with us, even if we have failed. One preacher used to say that failure is not final, and it's so true. God has much more to do in the lives of His people. That's why I believe that sanctification is a continual process. I'm sure many of us have heard this teaching that there's a level you can get to in the Christian life, like a plateau. Sinless perfection, eradication of the old nature. And once you get there, you've arrived and that's it. Well, I would never like to limit God in such a fashion and say, I've got all of God that there is to have. The Bible says we grow in grace. And we can be filled with the fullness of God, but there's still much more because we have to grow. And so God has given us the earnest of the Spirit, indicating that we are His purchased possession, that we belong to Him, that He has bought us and He's still much more to do in us. And ultimately, He'll never leave us nor forsake us because He's given to us something so precious. And that leads on to another thing that we want to consider. After the earnest of the Spirit, it's important to think about the indwelling of the Spirit. Now, for some reason unknown to me, this subject of the Spirit of God indwelling the life of every Christian seems to have caused so much confusion unnecessarily. People will often say, well, you know, have you received the Spirit of God since you became a Christian? Have you received the indwelling Spirit? People will say, well, now that you're converted, you need to have this second work of grace done. You need to receive the Holy Ghost. Well, I believe with all my heart that every Christian has received the Holy Ghost. And sometimes whenever people talk like that, it just maybe sends alarm bells ringing in the air. I remember a preacher telling me about a meeting that a friend of his was at. And he says it was in some sort of everybody was called up to the front who wanted to experience this blessing and receive the Spirit. And so they were all brought up to the front of the church and they were all lined up. And the preacher, or the person who was there that was going to dispense this gift, he was so adamant that you have to just open your mind. And just put everything out of your mind and just open your mind to whatever God wants to do. Now, I know it's important to open our minds and our hearts to the Lord. But he was saying, open your mind and don't think about anything. Just open your mind and don't question this. And as he went along, everybody in this row along the front, and he touched them in the head, everybody started to fall backwards, apart from one man in the middle. And he just stood there and he wasn't receiving this blessing. And then whenever he'd finished, he came back to this man and he says, are you doing anything to resist this? And he says, I'm just praying. And he says, don't pray. Just open your mind. And whenever this happened, you see, then it wasn't long before he was on his back on the ground as well. You see, friends, the Bible tells us that we are to be sober. The Bible never says empty your mind. Because if we empty our minds and we get our minds off God and off the Word of God and off the principles of God's Word and open ourselves, we could receive any number of spirits, but it might not necessarily be the Holy Spirit. I believe that. A person can open doors in their lives and open gateways in their lives that will allow the devil to get in and to destroy and to plunder and to wreck. You see, that's why the Bible says, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober. And that word sober, it literally means be rationally minded. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And so the other side of the coin is that if we're not sober, and if we're not rationally minded, then the devil will be able to get in and to devour us. And we can open our minds and empty our minds and receive what the Bible calls doctrines of devils. And it's a very foolish thing to open your mind, especially whenever you don't know a person's background. I would be very, very reluctant to allow any person that I didn't know to come and lay hands on me. I don't know about all this dispensing gifts by touching somebody. I just don't believe it's biblical. Don't believe it's biblical. The Bible says we're to be rational, we're to be sober. And so whenever somebody says you need to receive the Spirit and they come along with all their jargon, say, just empty your mind and receive this and they're the person that's going to give it to you. That sets the alarm bells ringing. We always need to ask ourselves the question, what saith the Scriptures? Whenever we think about anything to do with Christ or with the Father or with the Holy Ghost, we always need to get back to the Word of God and ask ourselves the question, what saith the Scriptures? Now, we've already noted that believers are called by the Spirit, quickened by the Spirit, baptized by the Spirit, sealed by the Spirit, pledged by the Spirit. And if the Spirit of God has done all that, then the Spirit of God isn't just going to leave us then to ourselves. He takes up residence in our lives. The Holy Ghost does not leave the Christian as soon as they're converted. He doesn't just do this work and then say, now you're on your own, off you go, I hope you make it. No, the Spirit of God resides in us. Romans chapter number 8, it says in verse number 9, concerning the children of the Lord, it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's making a very, very bold and absolute statement. It's saying that if a person is not indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. They're not saved. They're not born again. They're not part of the body. And people that would disagree with this teaching would say, well, whenever it says there about the Spirit of Christ, that's just speaking about something else. It's not talking about the Spirit of God, but it makes the whole passage, the whole chapter, a nonsense to say that it's not speaking of the Spirit of God, because Christ is God. They'll say, well, this is just really talking about the outlook of Christ, or the mind of Christ, or the thinking of Christ should be in us. But it says that the Spirit of God dwells in us, and if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It's the same word, Spirit. It's speaking of the Holy Ghost. And so what Paul is saying in this verse of Scripture, that every person who is in Christ, who is saved by Christ, who has trusted Christ, they're indwelt by the Spirit of God. So there's not two classes of Christians, those who have received the Spirit and those who haven't. Every Christian has received the Spirit. Do you remember the church at Corinth? A church that had many, many problems. They were abundant in the gifts, and they were very zealous, no doubt, to exercise the gifts that the Lord had given them at that particular time. But the Lord says many things to them by way of rebuke through the Apostle Paul, and he accuses them of being carnal. He accuses them of being divisive. He accuses them of embracing false teaching at times. He accuses them of being hostile one towards another. And then he says to them, in the light of all this, he says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? And he says that to the church at Corinth. Despite all their sin and despite all their carnality and all the things that are wrong, he says, listen, the Spirit of God dwells in us. Whenever we talk about receiving Christ, how does Christ come into your hearts and lives? He comes into our hearts and lives by the Spirit. 1 John 3, verse 24. And I don't think there's anything in the Christian life that will promote holiness and Christ-likeness so much as the thought that the Spirit of God dwells in us. If every act, every word, every thought, every deed, every action was done under the knowledge that this body of mine is a temple of the Holy Ghost, and if I go to a certain place, I'm in a sense taking the Spirit of God with me. And he's promised never to leave me, and he indwells me. And how do I use my body? What do I use my body for? What do I use my tongue for? What do I use my eyes for? What do I use my ears for? What do I use my hands for, my feet for? What do I do with my body? You see, our bodies really aren't our own. Our bodies belong to the Lord, and the Spirit of God dwells in our bodies. And that's why Paul so often says things like, grieve not the Spirit, and quench not the Spirit, because the Spirit of God is in residence in our bodies. And if we grieve Him, and if we quench Him, and if we sadden Him, we will lose the joy of the Lord and the peace of God that passes all understanding. And so we ought to shun everything that would defile our bodies. To have the Spirit of Christ means that we're no longer in the flesh. This is what Romans chapter 8, the first part of the chapter, is all about. We all know what it says in the first part of verse number 1, don't we? There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But how often do we forget the second part of the verse, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, and so on and so forth. And so what Paul is saying here is, if we're Christians, we're no longer in the flesh. We're in the Spirit. And the Spirit of God dwells in us. And we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, and the Spirit of God will never leave us. So we can see in the Bible how the Word of God makes it clear that every Christian is baptized with the Spirit, sealed with the Spirit, pledged with the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit. But Romans 8 also talks about the witness of the Spirit. Look at verse number 15. For ye have not received the Spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit. You'll notice there in your Bible that the word Spirit in verse 16 begins with the capital S, indicating that it's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. And there's a small S for our spirit, indicating that it's the human spirit. So the Bible is making a distinction between God's spirit and our spirit. The Spirit itself, the Holy Ghost, beareth witness with man's spirit that we are the children of God. Now this is a huge subject. Again, we could spend a lot of time in this. Martin Lloyd-Jones incidentally preached a series on the book of Romans. And it took him, I think, something like 25 years, and then he retired and he got to about chapter 14 and didn't get the series finished. But I have that commentary, haven't read it all, don't claim to have. I've read some of it, of course, but Romans chapter 8, on this one verse, Romans 8, 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness. He's got 115 pages on that one phrase. I didn't even try and start to read it because I knew it would probably throw me off and I'd get bogged down in the detail. Somebody told me once that he preached one Sunday night on the verse, "It is finished." And he said at the end, he says, "I haven't got finished tonight saying everything that I want to say. I'll come back next week and finish the sermon." So the next week he came back, preached again, "It is finished." Got to the end of his message, time run out. "Haven't just got finished, so I'll come back next week and finish my sermon." That went on for 6 months. Every Sunday night on one verse of Scripture, three words. So I hope you don't think we're getting too bogged down in this subject this evening. But it's a very big subject and it could take several nights to go through it. But just very, very simply and very briefly, let's say something about the witness of the Holy Ghost. You'll remember perhaps that whenever we started thinking about the person and work of the Spirit of God, we thought much of what the Lord said at the end of John chapter 15. In verse 26, the Lord said, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." And the word testify there, it's translated witness in verse 27, because the Lord says to his disciples, "And ye also," so he's making reference to the Spirit of God, "he shall testify, and ye also shall bear witness," or "you will testify as well, because ye have been with me from the beginning." And so one of the things that the Lord said concerning the Holy Ghost was that he would come to this earth to bear witness and to bear testimony. And as soon as the Spirit of God comes into a person's life, he bears witness to that person's spirit that has been quickened and made alive, that they are in fact a child of God. Now this is, to me, a most amazing thing. You can speak to people and they'll say, "You know, I always understood the gospel, and I always knew that Jesus Christ had died on the cross, and I suppose I knew that he died for me, but whenever I was converted and whenever I was born again, it was so different. It wasn't a head knowledge anymore, but it was a heart knowledge, and I knew personally that he died for me. I think this is a wonderful thing, and people say, you know, I got saved and all of a sudden I had this peace. I was maybe religious for years, but whenever the Lord saved me, something changed, and it was like a light came on. And maybe they find it very difficult to explain or difficult to express, and they just know that they've been born again. Why is that? Well, it's because there was a part of them that was once dead, spirit, and that has been regenerated, and so there's spiritual life. But the Spirit of God comes, and he testifies to the work that Christ has done and to the work also that he has done, and so that they know that there's something different. Now, sometimes people struggle with this. And they say, well, you know, I sort of know what you're saying, but I sometimes don't feel like a Christian. And sometimes I don't feel that I'm really saved and really born again. Sometimes I do, but sometimes I don't. And they'll say, well, preacher, how do you explain that? I remember whenever I got saved, I just knew I was saved, and this went on for a while, and then sometimes I struggle with assurance of salvation, and sometimes I wonder, am I really saved at all? And you're talking about the witness of the Spirit. I don't always feel that. I think we can all identify with what's being said. But we need to remember that more often than not, the Holy Ghost uses means to bear witness that we are the sons of God. He uses means. For example, he will use the Word of God, first and foremost. That's why the Bible is called the sword of the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God uses his Word to confirm in our hearts what we are in Jesus Christ. For example, if somebody comes along and says, how do you know that you're saved? Well, we might say, well, I know that I've trusted Christ. And they say, well, how do you know you really trusted Christ? Or how do you feel like a Christian? Do you feel saved? And we have to be honest and say, well, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I struggle. So what do? We get back to the Word of God. And as we get into the Word of God, the Spirit of God applies the Word to our hearts. For example, there's a wonderful verse in 1 John chapter number 5, verse number 7. And it says there, and this is a wonderful verse that really confirms the doctrine of the Trinity, the unity of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And it's sadly a verse that has been taken out of many modern Bible versions, or else a little footnote put below it saying that it's perhaps not very accurate, but it's in the Word of God. It's in the original Greek manuscript, the Textus Receptus, and it says in 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And it says in verse number 8, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. So there are three in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then verse number 8 says, and there are three that bear witness or testify in the earth. And the first on the list is the Spirit. Now the Spirit of God is in heaven, but the Spirit of God is also in the earth. And that is proof of the deity of the Holy Ghost, because only the Spirit of God is omnipresent. He's in heaven, but he's also in the earth. And he bears witness, and it says the water bears witness, and the blood bears witness. And we've said in nights gone by that so often in the Bible, the water has reference to the Word of God. Except ye be born of water and of the Spirit, ye cannot see the kingdom of God. Remember how the Lord said, now are ye clean through the word that I have spoken unto you? And how the Bible says that we are washed, we are regenerated, we are washed with the washing of water through the word. And so the word is very much likened unto water in Scripture, and I believe that's the case here. And so three things that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the Word of God, and then the blood of Jesus Christ, the atoning work of the cross, something that was performed on this earth. And these three things always come together in assurance of salvation. The Spirit of God working through the Word of God to show to us what the blood of Jesus Christ does for us. And if we could only understand in a fuller way just how powerful the blood of Jesus Christ really is. It cleanses from all sin. It brings us into fellowship with the Father. It brings us to the throne of grace. It cleanses the conscience from dead works. It satisfies divine justice. This is what the Spirit of God does whenever we get to the Word and we try and find assurance of salvation. He bears witness through the Word to the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say in verse number 13, John says, now remember, John was inspired by the Spirit, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. These things have I written that ye may know that ye have eternal life." And so whenever somebody comes and they say, "How do you know you're saved? Is that not presumption to say that you'll be in heaven?" No, it's not presumption, because the Bible declares. The Spirit of God has written it. He bears witness through the Word. He himself says that if I believe on the Son of God, I can know, I can have assurance, because it's in the written Word of God that I have got eternal life. This is assurance of salvation. This is the Spirit's work. He uses the Word of God to drive away all doubts. And then there's another means that the Spirit of God uses, and that's sanctification. You say, well, what is sanctification? Sanctification is dying more and more unto sin and living more and more unto righteousness. And so whenever we view ourselves as what we are presently at this time, and then we think of what we were before we trusted Christ, and we used to just love this world, didn't we? And we used to just run after the things of this world. Saturday nights, Friday nights, whatever night it was, the things that we loved to do, the things that we spent our money on, the people that we hung around with, the things that we talked about, the desires that we had, the thoughts that we had. And yet we think, well, you know, those have changed. And I don't really have a desire to do those things anymore. And then we think, well, there's a time in our lives whenever we didn't want Christ, we didn't want to walk with God, we didn't want to attend a prayer meeting, we didn't want to study the Word of God. And so this is evidence that the Spirit of God is sanctifying us. And so we examine ourselves. And then there's also what it speaks of in 1 John 5, verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And it's speaking of prayer. And so whenever a person gets saved and they begin to pray, remember the Apostle Paul, whenever he was converted? The testimony of Jesus Christ was, "Behold, he prayeth." And all of a sudden we begin to see, maybe not the answers to prayer that we always want, but we certainly begin to see that God is answering prayer. And this is evidence that God is now our Father. People have said to me, "I used to pray whenever I was unsaved and ask God for this, that, and the other, and I never had any assurance that he heard me. But now whenever I pray, I know that I'm talking to my Father in heaven. And God has answered prayer, and God has given grace, and God has given strength, and God has led and guided and provided." And this can only be explained by the fact that now God is my Father, and I must have been adopted into the family of God. The blessing of God comes into your heart and life, and you think, well, God certainly has blessed me. God has led me. God has guided me. God has blessed me with His presence. I have experienced the presence of God in my life. And again, the Spirit of God uses all these things to bear witness. And you can go through 1 John. It's a wonderful book. And that there's what some people would call the 1 John test. Are we really saved? Are we really born again? And they might go to 1 John 2, verse 29, where it says, "Everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him." So a person who seeks to live a righteous life says, born of God. And then in chapter 3, verse number 9, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." Now that doesn't mean that they never ever sin, but it literally means that they do not commit sin habitually. That's the tense of the words. They do not habitually live a sinless, rebellious life. There's been a change. They used to live in sin. Yes, we let the Lord down, we fail Him, we sin against Him, oftentimes in thought, word, and deed. But we don't have the desire to do those things that we used to have. And we can't live content in sin. And then 1 John 4, verse number 7. It says there at the end of the verse, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And all of a sudden we think, well, you know, I love the people of God now. And maybe it isn't what it should be, but there's certainly something in my heart of a love for God that wasn't there before. And I love God's people, and I love prayer, and I love God's word, and this can't be explained by the natural man. This is not fleshly, this is spiritual. And so this is evidence that the Spirit of God is working. 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. I believe that Jesus died for me. I know that personally He died for me. Says I've got this assurance. This is evidence that I have been born of God. Verse 4 of the same chapter. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This world doesn't have the same pull on me that it used to have. And I'm just quite content to live without the things that the world loves and longs for. And I'm just looking for a better country. And I know that this world is not my final home. That's evidence that we've been born of God. Verse 18 of the same chapter, we know that whatsoever is born of God sinneth not. And again, it's the idea that we do not go on habitually sinning against the Lord. And so as we read the Word of God and study the Word of God, the Spirit of God is bringing all these things to our attention to show us and to bear witness to us that we are, in fact, adopted into the family of God. And so whenever somebody says, you know, I'm lacking assurance of salvation, and the Bible says that the Holy Ghost is supposed to bear witness, but this isn't happening with me. How do you explain that? Well, we need to ask ourselves a few questions. Are we reading the Word of God? Are we allowing the Spirit of God to speak to us? He's not going to speak in an audible voice or a big sign in the heavens. He's going to speak through His Word. And if the Bible's closed and we don't read it and we don't study it and we don't love it and we don't feed upon it, then it's going to be very, very difficult to have any sort of assurance that we're really saved. So are we daily in the Word? Are we striving against sin? Are we praying? Are we proving God that God answers prayer, that we are His children, that He is our Father and He can provide for us? Are we allowing the Holy Ghost to cultivate all these marks of grace in our lives? You see, whenever Peter says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, what he's encouraging us to do is get into the Word, live a life of obedience. Prove God, obey Him, and you will discover that as you do these things and you seek to live in obedience to God, that the Spirit of God will witness to you that you are in fact a child of God. So He bears witness. Jesus Christ said He would do that. Sometimes He bears witness directly to our spirits. There are times in our lives whenever we just have this overwhelming conviction that we're the children of the Lord. Now we can say it intellectually. I know that we have a Father in heaven. And we know that He is our Father. But sometimes the Spirit of God can come and move in a person's life in such a way that not only do we know that God is our Father, but we know God as our Father. And there's a world of difference. We know God is our Father, but do we know God as our Father? You see, a person can be, in a sense, separated from their earthly parents, and they know that they've got a father or a mother somewhere. But maybe something has got in, and there's been division, and there's been heartache, and there's been hurt, and there's not the same relationship that there used to be, and there's not the same intimacy. But whenever we're striving after the Lord, and we're doing the things that the Lord wants us to do, and we're in the Word, and we're in prayer, and we're striving against sin, there are times, I believe, whenever the Spirit of God will come alongside and draw us near to Himself, and we will know God as our Father, and as we come to God in prayer, there's no condemnation, there's no guilt complex, there's no doubt, there's no fear, and we come before the throne of grace with boldness. And I would suggest to us that this is what the Bible talks about and means when it talks about praying in the Holy Ghost. Our conscience doesn't condemn us. And the Spirit of God is bearing witness, giving us assurance that whenever we come into the presence of God, we are talking to one who is our Father. And we know Him as our Father. We know His heart. We know the things that please Him. We know the things that sadden Him. We know the things that he wants to give us. We know how much he loves us. And as we come into the place of prayer, the Spirit of God is just prompting us and saying, "Now, this is your Father you're coming to. This isn't a God that's afar off. This isn't a God of wood, hair, stone that isn't personal, but this is your Father in heaven. And he loves you tonight. And he saved you. And he gave a son for you. And I'm the Spirit of God. And I'm dwelling inside you now. And he's done all this for you. He's called you by his Spirit, quickened you. He's given you this earnest, this pledge, this indwelling, this witness. Now there's no barriers. Just you pray and just you talk to the Lord. I believe this is what the Spirit of God wants to do in our lives. Bearing witness that not only is God our Father in a theological sense, but in a very personal way, God is our Father. He testifies that we are the children of God. Romans 8:16, the Spirit of God beareth witness with our spirits that we are the sons or the children of God. It says in verse 15, we have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that little word Abba is probably one of the most wonderful words in the whole of the Bible. It's the most intimate and personal word that we can use to address the God of heaven. We could address God in many, many different ways. But that little phrase, Abba, Father, was the very same phrase that Jesus Christ used in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know what Gethsemane means? It's the olive press. The place where the olives were crushed and broken and pressed and the oil was extracted. Just between the Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives. And the Lord that night in the shadow of Calvary, looking towards the cross, looking into that cup that represented our sin and God's wrath. And he fell down on his face before the Lord. And he just said, Abba, Father. You know what it literally means? It literally means Dad, Papa, Father. Such a personal thing. And the very same access that Jesus Christ had to his Father in heaven is the same access that we have towards him this evening. And so we can take all our cares to him. He has given to us the Spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I trust that as we meditate on these simple thoughts that the Lord will bless them to our hearts. And that tonight the Lord will lead us and guide us to the throne of heavenly grace. Now we'll seek the Lord together, make the most of our prayer time this evening.